Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our worship service here in Karatz. Welcome those who are visiting with us today. It's good to have you here. Thankfully, it's a bit less stormy than it has been in recent times. Welcome those who are in the church building and others who are listening later on at home. The announcements I have are as follows. This evening, before the prayer meeting, there'll be a meeting of the Sabbath School teachers. Today was the last day of the present Sabbath School year, and we're starting into the new year next Sabbath day, just for 2 weeks. So we need to get our new materials and get the arrangements sorted for the Sabbath School classes next week. So meeting probably in the session room, 10 to 7 this evening, and then the prayer meeting is here in the church hall at 10 past 7. Evening worship at 7:30 in the church building. There's a new missionary prayer letter. It's a blue color available today, and that covers the months of December, January, and February. Those are available from the tables in the foyer or in the vestibule. Then through the week, Monday evening, the Board of Deacons meets at 8 o'clock in the church hall. Tuesday evening is our fourth week of our Living Christianity course, and the subject this week is life, as in the sanctity of life, gender, marriage, and family. And there's lots of topical issues they are covered in this material. And the discussion questions are based partly on Psalm 1, and the other scripture reference is Romans 1, 18 to 32. So that's Wednesday evening, 8 o'clock here in the church hall, finishing by 9:15, and everyone's welcome to attend. It was encouraging attendance that we've had at these meetings. I think it was 26 folk here on last Wednesday night, but this is each one is a one-off. What did I say? Wednesday. Well, very good. I'm glad you corrected me, because I wouldn't have known I said Wednesday. Tuesday at 8 o'clock. Then on Friday evening, Senior CY meets 8 o'clock to 9:30 here in the church hall. Next Lord's Day is the first week of the new Sabbath School classes, so there'll be a few pupils who will be moving up to a different class. Others will be staying in the same class. Sabbath School classes at 11 morning, and then the worship services at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. and also the evening prayer meeting at 7:10. Then the other things that are on the announcements sheet, some are announcements, some are church news. At the Presbytery meeting on Monday past, I was appointed to serve as the interim moderator in the Ballylagan congregation, and Reverend Philip Moffat of Cullibackie is to serve as interim moderator in the Drumbolg congregation. That's come the new year, Philip will be in place. I'm already in place. Thanks to those who helped with the shoebox work that was done in Ballylagan last week. And then an announcement about the death of Reverend John Hawthorne, who died on Tuesday morning. John was 79, and he had been ill with cancer for a number of years recently, had various treatments, but his health deteriorated rapidly just in the last 10 days of his life. So there was a burial on Friday at Roselawn Cemetery, and then there was a Thanksgiving service at Knockbracken, which I attended that. John was my minister in Limavady. He arrived just a few weeks after I had become a Christian, and was a great blessing to me in my spiritual development. And then more recently, he was our minister here in our Northern Presbytery in our Derwick congregation, from which he retired. Also put in the announcements here, Glenn Manus are doing some distribution of calendars, and also a special issue of the Evangelical Times, and that's on Saturday the 11th of December, and they would appreciate any help that folk could give with distributing these around the houses in Portrush. Then last week I put in the announcements about a call to Reverend Stephen McCollum, our Stornoway minister in Scotland, call to the Airdrie congregation, and Stephen has accepted that call, so that was responded to very quickly. And so he'll be leaving Stornoway in due course, and preparations are being made for his induction, as they call it in Scotland, in Airdrie. And then just a reminder that the International Holiday Conference is not taking place this summer. What didn't make it into the announcements then, just a reminder of the last month of the year, we have an offering for Tear Fund, and we have an offering for the Leprosy Mission. So over the next four Sabbath days, if you have anything you want to give to the work of Tear Fund or to give to the work of the Leprosy Mission, you can put that in an envelope and put it in the offering plate. So just, I hopefully remember to put that on the announcement sheet for the coming weeks, but I'll just do a verbal announcement today. So those are the announcements that I have, and we come now to worship God. We commence our worship in prayer, so if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this is the day that the Lord has made. We thank you that this is the day on which the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we thank you that he still lives. We praise you that there is a living Savior that we can look to today. We give thanks, Lord, for your safekeeping in these recent days of very stormy weather, and we praise you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the services that we are able to have. We thank you that we do have our electricity, and we do have our heat today, and we praise you, Lord, for how these things have been restored to some who had lost them for a while due to the storm that passed through. Lord, we give thanks for Reverend David Sutherland, who was here last Sabbath day, and we pray for him in these days of change, and pray for the Sutherland family as they hope in a few weeks' time to be moving to Newton Ards, and as David is due to be installed there at the end of January. We pray for them, that you provide for them. Pray for the congregation that he leaves in Ballylagan, and the congregation that he goes to in Newton Ards. And Lord, we look to you to do your work of building your church in those places. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts today. We pray, O Lord, that you will be with us in this time of worship. Bless to us the scriptures that we read. Help us, O Lord, to see in your word things that remind us of what we are like and things that remind us of what you are like. And, O Lord, we praise you that all our hope comes from what you are like. And, Lord, we pray that you will give us the faith to believe in you, to believe in your promises, to trust you that what you have said, you will do. Lord, forgive us our sins and work among us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now let us read from God's Word. I want to read, first of all, the last two verses of the Old Testament. That's Malachi chapter 4. And then I want to turn to the New Testament, to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. So, two verses in Malachi chapter 4, the last two verses of the Old Testament Scriptures. Page 845 in our church Bible. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And then turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we read here the first 25 verses in Luke chapter 1. Page 902 is where it begins in our church Bible. Luke chapter 1 at verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be made mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And we end our reading there at verse 25 in Luke's Gospel. And I'll say a few words to children today. And I want to speak about age limits. You know how in various different things when you're growing up, There are age limits, and there's things you're not allowed to do until you get to a certain age, or maybe it's particular rides that you're not allowed to go on until you get to a certain height. I wonder, is there anything that you're looking forward to? Looking forward to being able to do something when you get to a certain age. Maybe there's a club that you're looking forward to being able to join and go along and do the things that other boys and girls are doing. Or maybe there's something you've been told that when you get to this age, you'll be allowed to do this, but not until then. Maybe it's just a change in your bedtime, and you're looking forward to being able to stay up to 9 o'clock instead of 8 o'clock, or whatever it might be. Well, one thing that struck me from this Bible reading here in Luke chapter 1 is that with God and His work, there doesn't seem to be any age limits. That's not something that seems to be a factor in the way that God works at all. Because in this little bit of the Bible, there's good news for the very young, but there's also good news for the very old. The very young was a child in the womb, and the angel speaks about a child that's going to be born, and that child was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was going to be born to very elderly parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. But it tells us that while John was in his mother's womb, while he was still inside his mother, before he was even born, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. So God doesn't even have to wait till a child is born to work in that child's life. There's no age limits with God. There's no saying how young a person or how old a person has to be before God does something special. In the Bible, we're told nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And it wasn't too difficult for the Lord to send His Holy Spirit into the womb of Elizabeth and into little John in his mother's womb. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was even born. No age limits with God. But then also in this passage, we see God working wonderfully for the very old. Not just the very young, but it's the very old. And Zacharias was a very old man. And his wife Elizabeth was a very old woman. And they were too old to be having children. There's a certain age, a certain stage in life that a woman reaches and she's not able to have children anymore unless God does something. And God did something wonderful. And this lady, Elizabeth, she did conceive and she, in time, gave birth to a baby boy. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. And God is not confined by age limits. He can work in people's lives far earlier than we think, and He can do wonderful things in people's lives far later than we can think. And God answered the prayer of Zacharias for the salvation of Israel. God answered that prayer when he was a very old man. That was the time. And this passage encourages old people, it encourages young people, and it encourages all those who are in between. God isn't confined by age limits. What age is God? Well, God doesn't have an age. We have an age. God doesn't have an age. God has always existed. He has no age, and He has no age limits. And this is a truly wonderful thing. So with God, there are no age limits. Now we're going to look to God in prayer, and as we do so, remember in prayer, Stephen and Brenda McCollum in Stornoway, who are going to be moving to the Airdrie congregation in due course. Andrew Kerr, who the former minister in Knockbracken, he and his wife Hazel will be due to moving to the States sometime soon, and Joey Dunlap, the next minister in Lochbricklin, he's coming the other way. So various folk on the move. Remember the Hawthorne family, Carol Hawthorne and the loss of her husband And then we remember the vacant congregations here in the Northern Presbytery, Durbuck, Drimbolg, and Ballylagan. Well, we come to God now in our prayers, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a God who is great in all your ways, and none of us comprehend the greatness of God. We know a little bit, O Lord, but we don't know remotely how great you are. We thank you, Lord, for those things that we can't even understand. All of us have an age, but you have no age, and we can't get our heads around how you can have no beginning, and there is no one else like that. And so, Lord, we marvel at your wonders, at your splendor, at your glory. And we thank you, Lord, that you're the God who takes an interest in all the things of your church here on earth. We pray today for Reverend Robert Robb over in Spain. Pray for the time worshiping in the church in Seville. And then later in the day, heading down to where the Barracals live near Malaga, and meeting with them and the folk that worship with them on the Sabbath evening, and some folk from the Reformed Baptist Church in Malaga. Pray for all the discussions that they'll have, and that this visit to Spain will be really helpful in terms of deciding on the future shape of the mission work there in Spain. We pray, Lord, for your help and for just wisdom for the future. We give thanks, Lord, for the way you've been working in different calls that have been made. We remember the church in Stornoway, their disappointment that their minister that they had recently declined a call received another one so quickly and now has accepted that one. We pray for them. I pray for Kenneth Stewart as he serves as interim moderator there. And we pray for Stephen and Brenda McCollum and their children as they move from the Isle of Lewis down into the Central Belt. And for Stephen moving back to Airdrie, where he had been before as a church member and a little while as an elder there. And we pray that that will be a move that will be greatly blessed of you. And we pray that that church in Airdrie will be built up again after having lost many folk over the last wee while. We pray for the Kerrs moving to America and the Dunlaps moving to Loch Brickland. We pray that these moves will go ahead, that folk would be able to do as they have planned to do. And we pray for your blessing upon these new ministries that are hopefully going to begin in the new year. We remember Carol Hawthorne and her children and their sadness at John's death, which all came about so quickly in the end. And we pray, Lord, for help and comfort for them in their time of mourning. We pray, Lord, for the vacancies here in this presbytery. We pray for the congregations of Durbuck and Drimbolg and Ballylagan. And we pray for your guiding and leading in the thoughts of these congregations as they consider the possibilities of the direction they will look to in calling another minister in due course. And we pray that you would overrule in all of this. We remember the other vacancies in our other presbyteries, and we pray for different congregations who will be perhaps meeting in the near future. We pray for the two students two licentiates due to become available for call come the new year. And we pray that these men will be encouraged to receive calls and to and that confirmation of your call to the work of ministry. We pray, Lord, for those within our congregation not able to be among us today. We remember Amber and pray that she will recover fully after catching COVID. Pray, Lord, that you will spare the rest of the family. And we pray, Lord, for no after effects of this. We pray, Lord, for those who are housebound, and we pray for comfort and strength and protection for them. Pray, Lord, for Irene and Margaret and Leonard. Pray for Charlie and May. And we pray, Lord, for those who look after them, for James and William and Anne. We give thanks that Sylvia has been able to come over to spend a bit of time with her mum and dad, and pray that that will be of benefit in these days. And we give thanks, Lord, for all that that Carol has been doing for her mum and dad over the last wee while when they've been unable to be out and about. Lord, we look to you in these times of uncertainty where we don't know what course things are going to take in the future and what way things may change. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to keep looking to you as the unchanging God. Help us to look to those things that we can be sure of. And we pray that we will put our roots down there, that our foundations would be put down there. And so, Lord, that whatever the storms may be, that we will not be shaken. Lord, hear our prayers and direct us in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us look in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, and today considering Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 25. I decided a while back that I would like to preach on the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, and I had intended to start that last Sabbath day. I didn't know that Ballylagan was going to become vacant, and I certainly didn't know that I was going to be given the responsibility of being interim moderator and be preaching there last Sabbath day. But such is life, and sometimes unexpected things happen, and unexpected things mean big adjustments in our lives. Sometimes expected things happen, things that we know have been coming, but they're so long in arriving that once they actually do arrive, we're not ready for them. And that's what we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. There was something that had been announced in advance. It was always going to happen, but when it did happen, people weren't really ready for it. I want to speak, first of all, from these verses, thinking about just the introduction, the first four verses in Luke chapter 1, about things fulfilled. These first four verses are just a short introduction to the gospel that follows. The writer is Luke, who is also the writer of the book of Acts. He's a man who was a missionary companion of the Apostle Paul at times, and he describes what he is setting out to write in two ways. In verse 1, he talks about a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. That's the nature of what he's going to write. And in verse 3, he describes it as an orderly account. So he'll be telling a story. It's a story about things that had happened, that really had happened. Actual historical events. But he's not just writing about things that had happened. He is writing about things that were foretold, things that had been prophesied in advance. God said these things were going to happen, and Luke is going to say, look, they did happen. The prophecies had been fulfilled. So he's writing about things which have been fulfilled. They were new things that happened, but long ago, those things had been declared to be coming. And Luke here in the opening verses tells us that there were many other people who had written things about these events, about the life of Jesus, and so on. And he gives us his account now. And he assures us that the information he has come from eyewitnesses, that he knows what he's writing about because he has taken great care in putting this account together. It's not something that's been rushed. It's not something where there was a deadline to get this into the newspaper. Luke claims in verse 3 that he had perfect understanding of all these things that he's writing about from the very first. He had gone back to the beginning when things began to stir in Jerusalem. He goes back to the beginning, and from the very first, he's sure about these things. And he's writing this account particularly for the sake of one man. He's named at the end of verse 3. He calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. And he probably was a high-ranking official, a man in a position of authority. And he is a man who has already been instructed in the Christian faith. It says that in verse 4. And Luke is seeking in this gospel account to reinforce the things that this man has already heard. He says in verse 4 that he wants him to know the certainty of these things. And this is part of the Word of God. And God wants us to know the certainty of the things that are written in this gospel account. And the Christian faith is built upon well-attested historical events. It's based on things that really happened. There were many eyewitnesses. We shouldn't doubt that these things really happen. Luke writes to us, so we might be certain about these things. So that's just briefly the first thing, is it's about things fulfilled. Secondly, I want to speak about good news announced. Now, when Luke writes his gospel, it's quite different from Matthew or Mark or John. His beginning is quite different. Luke tells us about things that nobody else tells us about. Now, there's a lot in Luke that you'll find similar things in Matthew and in Mark, but these opening chapters of Luke are quite distinctive. You'll not get this anywhere else. And he begins his story telling us about what happened one day at the temple in Jerusalem. And he tells us when this was. It was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. It says that in verse 5. And from history, the dates of the reign of Herod in our way of dating things, this King Herod reigned from about 37 BC to about 4 BC. You're probably aware that Jesus wasn't born at the year zero, that the calculations were wrong when they were made, and Jesus was born BC, probably about 4 or 5 BC. So the things that Luke is writing about were in the days of this particular Herod, and they were close to the end of the reign of this particular Herod. Now, we read the last two verses of the Old Testament, and those days, the days of Malachi the prophet, the last prophet in the Old Testament scriptures, that was over 400 years ago. A gap of over 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and then the gospel stories of the New Testament. That is a long, long time. If we went back 400 years, we would find the world to be a very different place from what it is now. 400 years was a long, long silence. There had been no prophets. There was no word from the Lord. And yet we find that the worship of the Lord is still going on. And God has preserved his cause on earth. And Luke tells us about an elderly priest named Zacharias, a man whose wife was called Elizabeth, and they are spoken of very highly here in verse 6. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And there really weren't many people like that in these days. The state of religion was very low in the days that we're told of here. You don't find a great many people who are like Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were godly people. And their godliness wasn't because God had always given them everything they wanted in life. Verse 7, it says that they had no child, and that was a big thing for them. They had no child initially because Elizabeth was barren, and now, even apart from her barrenness, they had no child because they were both well advanced in years. An old priest, and he still is a priest. And here is an old man serving as a priest, because there was no retirement age for priests. There was a retirement age for Levites, 50 years of age, but not for priests. And here he is, this old priest, still functioning as a priest. And there were many priests, and there wasn't enough work for all of them to do at the temple. And so they were split into 24 divisions, and each division was on temple duty for a week, twice a year, roughly. And Luke tells us about something very, very special that happened to this elderly priest, because he got his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to burn incense in the temple. Some priests never got to do this at all. But if you got to do it once, that was it. No more. And for Zacharias, it came when he was an elderly man. And he had this lifetime opportunity to be the one person at that particular sacrifice who burned the incense in the holy place of the temple. The lot fell to him. We're not told, was it the morning sacrifice or was it the evening sacrifice? Doesn't matter. But Zacharias, on that occasion, he would go into the holy place, and there would be other priests that would go in with him that were on duty. And then when they had done what they were doing, they would withdraw, and he alone would be there. And he alone would offer the incense. And people would be waiting outside in the outer court. They would be waiting for him to come back out. And he was the one who was there offering this incense and offering his prayers to the Lord on behalf of all the people of God. He was there for them. And verse 10 says that the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. This was a great, great honor for Zacharias. But he got a far, far greater honor than he was expecting. Because while he was there at the altar of incense, suddenly he wasn't alone anymore. Because there was an angel of the Lord that came, and the angel was there beside him. And Zacharias was greatly troubled. He was afraid. This was all new, this was all strange, and this was all scary for him. Here was an angel of God. He wouldn't have seen an angel of God before. Angels, what are angels? Well, angels are God's messengers. The angel wasn't there just to have a look around. He was there to deliver a message. That's what angels do. And that message that the angel had for Zacharias, it wasn't just for Zacharias. It was for him as the representative of the people of God. And it's recorded in verses 13 to 17. It's a good message. It's good news for Zacharias and for God's people. Zacharias had been offering up his prayers on behalf of all the people of God. He wasn't in there praying for his own situation. He He wasn't praying for his elderly wife back at home. He wasn't praying for his dodgy knee. And he wasn't praying that God would give them a child. That wasn't the prayer that was answered. He was praying not for himself, but he was praying for the people of God. He was praying for the redemption of Israel. And the angel has good news. The angel says, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer for the redemption of Israel has been heard. And then Zacharias tells him what God is going to do. And God's answer to his prayer is going to be a marvelous answer within Zacharias' own family. Because his wife, Elizabeth, who is way past the age for bearing a child, she is going to have a child. She is going to have a son. And he is to be called John. John means the Lord is gracious. And this wasn't just good news for Zacharias, good news for Elizabeth. It was good news for many. Verse 14 says that many will rejoice at his birth. And they would rejoice because of the role that this one that was to be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, the role that he would have in God's saving plans. This John would become a great man of God. This John would be special, even from before his birth. And verse 15 says that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And in these days of abortion debates and all that stuff, here's what the Bible teaches, that in the womb of Elizabeth, there was a little person, and his name was John. And that little person was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was in his mother's womb. He wasn't anything less than a person when he was in his mother's womb. But the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit would cause this John to do great things. Those who are filled with God's Spirit do great things. And verse 16 says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And that was needed, because many of the children of Israel in those days had turned away from the Lord. They might have been going through the motions of worship, but they did not have a heart for God. John would turn their hearts back to the Lord. And the angel in verse 17 is saying that this John would in fact be the forerunner of the Savior. This John would be the Elijah that was spoken of there at the very end of the Old Testament scriptures. The one that Malachi had spoken of over 400 years ago. This John would be that forerunner of the Savior. He would go before him. It says in, you notice verse 17, the New King James translation, he will also go before him with a capital H. And the him refers to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And John will go before the Lord Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. And John will be the one who will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what an answer to prayer this was. Here is Zacharias praying for the Lord to remember his people. And the angel says, he is. He is going to remember his people. He is going to send redemption to Israel. The one who will come immediately before the Savior, that one is about to be conceived, and it's in the womb of your elderly wife. Now, what a day this was for that old man, Zacharias. There was no day like this in his life. What good news this man is hearing. What a wonderful thing that the Savior must be about to come because his forerunner is about to be born. What a story Zacharias has to tell. Those people waiting outside, he has something to tell them. His wife back home, he has something to tell her. And so there is this exciting good news that is announced to this elderly priest, Zacharias. Then in the third place, I want to consider in this passage, silenced by unbelief. After these centuries and centuries of waiting for God to send this Savior that so many prophets had spoken of, and now it's all about to become reality. The forerunner to the Savior is about to be born, and therefore the Savior must be very hot on his heels. And you'd have thought that Zacharias would be bursting to tell this good news, to tell how the prayer that he has offered up to the Lord God Almighty has been answered wonderfully, and that in these times, it's all going to happen. But no, that's not how it was. There was great, great news. But Zacharias didn't believe. Zacharias didn't believe the angel. And his response in verse 18 is one of unbelief. He says, "How shall I know this? How could that ever be? How could something like that ever take place?" And he says, "I am an old man. And more importantly, my wife is well advanced in years." Zacharias knew the days were long past when there was any human possibility of Elizabeth having a child. And Zacharias thought it was a scam. It couldn't be true. And he wasn't going to make a fool of himself to go out and tell people, "You're not going to believe this, folks." But he wasn't going to do it. He didn't believe it. Centuries of waiting. The good news is announced by an angel sent from the presence of God. And Zacharias the righteous, Zacharias, this great man of God, he doesn't believe it. Couldn't be true. He's not going to fall for it. Well, he should have known better, shouldn't he? I'm not saying that we would have known better, but he should have known better. He should have remembered Abraham and Sarah. Should have remembered what happened to them. Should have remembered how Sarah was way past the age of bearing a child. But she did. And that child, Isaac, was the child of the promise. And now it's the same thing that's happening again. And Zacharias should have remembered what Abraham and Sarah were told. Is anything too hard for the Lord? But Zacharias didn't believe it. As far as he was concerned, this was too hard for the Lord. This was too hard for him to take in. And so there was good, good news, but it wasn't believed. And Zacharias needs to be rebuked by the angel. The angel says to him in verse 19, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." This is who I am. I don't normally stand here. I normally stand in the very presence of God. And God gives me the words, and they're God's words. and he has sent me to you to bring his words. And they are good words. These are glad tidings. And you don't believe. How can you not believe when God sends a messenger? Someone sent from the very presence of God. How could he not believe? Well, he didn't. He didn't believe. And he is rebuked for his unbelief. And that unbelief of Zacharias, it would have its consequences. The angel tells Zacharias that he will be mute and he'll not be able to speak until the day that these things take place. I think if you read on, the implication is that he wasn't just mute, he was also deaf, because people speak to him in sign language. Well, you don't do that if a person can hear. So he couldn't speak, and he couldn't hear. And that's the way it would be. And the angel Gabriel says, because you did not believe my words, this is going to happen to you. This is a sign. This is the way it will be. You didn't believe what I said, and until what I have said actually happens, you'll not be able to speak. But he says, my words will be fulfilled in their own time. Zacharias, it's all going to happen exactly as I say, because it's God who has said this. And so when Zacharias re-emerges from the holy place, he is unable to speak. He can't tell the good news. Can't say anything. He can't join in the words of blessing that the other priests would have been speaking. He remained speechless. And it was a speechless Zacharias, at the end of his week of service, goes back to his own house. That must have been an interesting return home. Zacharias goes home with a message to tell, but no voice to tell it. And it's no ordinary message that he has to tell. He would have to write it down. And not only did he have to communicate with his wife when he wasn't able to speak, but he also had to act in faith on what God had said was going to happen. Because Elizabeth was to be the mother of this child who was to be called John. But Zacharias was to be the father of this child who was to be called John. And it wasn't going to be a miraculous conception. This child would be conceived in the way in which all children are normally conceived. Now, you might wonder how much persuading Elizabeth took about that. It's an unusual thing that they were experiencing. And we're not told anything about that. But we are told that after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, just as the angel had said. And it was such a completely unexpected turn of events that Elizabeth marvels at the wonderful favor of God that now rested upon her. Verse 26, she says, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. She hid herself for 5 months before things became public. What an honor it was for Elizabeth to be the mother of the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord. And this is how the gospel writer Luke begins his account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus. Doesn't begin with Jesus, but he begins with a little bit of gospel. he begins with a little bit of good news. Not directly the announcement that the Savior is coming, but the announcement that the forerunner of the Savior is coming, which means that the Savior is also coming. And this is the good news. This is the wonderful news after all those years, and there was no sign of it. Now there is. And now the light has dawned. And how is that wonderful news greeted? Well, it's greeted with unbelief. Unbelief. It's greeted with unbelief from a man of whom you might have expected more. A righteous man, a blameless man. You probably wouldn't have got a better man among all the priests in those days than Zacharias. Yet Zacharias doesn't believe the good news. He's been given that little bit of the gospel, and he doesn't believe it. And Luke is going to go on to give us the whole gospel. There's just a little bit of gospel here, a little bit of good news. But Luke gives us the whole thing. The whole thing. And today, in your Bible, you have the whole of the good news. And I wonder, how have you responded to the good news that God has sent into your very hands, into your ears? How have you responded to the good news, not of John the Baptist, but of Jesus himself, the only Savior of the world? News that's been sent to you from the very presence of God. It's God's good news. Surely these things remind us about what a lot of unbelief there is tied up in our hearts. There are so many people, and they've heard the good news, but they don't believe the good news at all. And that's the way it is. The news is good. The news comes from the most reliable source that there is in all the world. It's God's good news. And yet many don't believe it. Many have nothing to do with the only Savior that God's ever going to provide, that he's ever going to send into this world. And if you haven't yet believed the good news, look at this man. See what it meant for a little while in his life that he didn't believe the good news. And realize that you need to believe it for yourself. Well, many of us are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are handicapped by our unbelief. And Zacharias, he was a believer, but he didn't believe. His heart was right with God, and yet still he didn't believe. And as Christians, we're like that. We believe and we're right with God, and yet we are handicapped and hindered by our unbelief. And what happened to Zacharias when he didn't believe what God had told him? Well, he couldn't speak. Couldn't speak. That's what happens to us when we don't believe the things that are in God's word. Well, we can't speak about those things. We're left speechless by our unbelief. And Zacharias, he only had a little bit of the gospel. But we have the whole thing. We have much, much good news to believe. And so we need to pray for ourselves that we will really believe the things that are here in the Scriptures. We believe, but we need God to help us in our unbelief. And let us be thankful that God's saving purposes will march on. And God declares what he's going to do. And he goes ahead and he does it. And the fact that Zacharias didn't believe, that didn't stop God doing his mighty saving work. And we can take heart from that. But God will do exactly as he has planned. God will save as he has planned to save. He will do it at his appointed time. And nothing will stand in the way of that. But it would be much better if we would believe what God says he is going to do. It's not our faith. It's not our belief. It's not our response that is the big thing and the good thing and the great thing and the thing we should be talking about. We are those who barely believe at all. But it's God's wonderful saving purposes. It's what God says that is important. It's what God does that's important. And salvation is great because God is great. Salvation isn't great because we're saved. There's nothing great about us. We're people and we struggle to even believe the things that are at the heart of the Christian faith. We're like Zacharias. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Our faith needs to grow and be stronger. And the God who filled John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb is the God who can fill us with that same Holy Spirit so that we believe more what God has said and leave our doubts and our unbelief behind. Let us learn from the experience of Zacharias, that elderly prophet. Amen. Elderly priest, I mean. Amen. Well, we sing in praise to God, and the psalm that we use is 102. The tune is Argyle, number 43. It's the A version of Psalm 102, and the stanzas we sing will be 11 through to 16, so page 240 and 241. And this portion of the psalm, it speaks about God's appointed time of favor arriving. You will arise and pity take on Zion, for it's time to show her favor, for the time appointed now has come. And that's what the angel Gabriel was saying, that the appointed time had come. Forerunner was about to be born. Savior would follow on his heels. God's promises would be fulfilled. As God heard the prayers of his people down through those years and decades and centuries, in the days when the prophets were there, in the centuries when there were no prophets, the Lord did hear those prayers. Stanza 15, the prayer of the destitute he surely will regard, and their strong supplications plea he surely won't discard. For generations yet to come, let this be written down. So will a people praise the Lord who yet are to be born. And we sing from 11 through to 16. The tune is Argyle 43. Remain seated to sing. And then after the singing, close in the benediction.
You will arise and pity take on Zion, for it's time to show her favor, for the time appointed now has come. Because your servants in her stones a pleasure rail they take, and for her very dust they fill a pity for her sake. So will the Gentile nations all, the Lord's great name revere, and all the kings upon the earth will your great glory fear. Because the Lord himself indeed will Zion build aright, and then he will appear to all clothed in his glory bright. The prayer of the destitute he surely will regard, and their strong supplications plea he surely won't discard. For generations yet to come, let this be written down, so will our people praise the Lord, who yet are to be born.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.